It was a wonderful opportunity that the Lord gave to Steve and me. Steve, if you could come forward at this time. We had the privilege of ministering to groups of people who have been very responsive to using the living waters. And since last November, we have delivered 11,400 living waters to Australia. And at this point, there are 5,000 left. So they're starting to think in terms of the next order needing to be placed in very soon. Well, here you're looking at the Grace Chapel team on the 747. The picture actually should be upside down because we're approaching Australia at the time the picture was taken. So we were defying gravity. Steve, you can jump in here at any time. This is map of Australia in its general context. And Perth, down in the southwest, is where we spent the first part of our trip and the ending portion.
They actually call Australia, I guess they do call it down under, so I decided we're going to call America from now on up over.
So we spent all of our time except in airports, we were in Western Australia. As you can see, it's a rather large state because all of Australia is the size of the 48 states. So Western Australia is a very sizable state indeed. It could swallow up Alaska plus Hawaii plus, Alaska plus Florida. Texas. Now, I don't know why I'm having a hard time coming up with Texas. I lived there for 14 years. And then this is Victoria. We'll tell you about that one later. That's up in the northeastern portion of the country. So this is our portions of Western Australia where we spent quite a bit of time in the vicinity of Perth, down in the south, Perth and Hyden. And then up north, we flew into Broome, and then we spent quite a bit of time in Luma. And so looking up north, you can see Broome most of the way up the coast. And so we were east of there most of the time that we were up north.
Just want to point out here, too, that this is Perth. We went inland here to Hyden, and this is the wheat and the sheep area right here. A lot of just farms, very far and few between. And then this whole area in between, this kind of outback area, and then up when you get by Broome again, when we went over and dropped down, we were right on the edge of the outback, basically right up from the go over in the green area and just start dropping down to the outback area. So we were, this is all kind of desert, nothing in between there.
Well, so we were in the outback.
Right, we were on the edge of the outback. Well,
no, okay, we were in the outback.
All right, okay. I'll
once
take
you get out of the cities, okay, that right. You're in the outback.
All right.
Now, this is looking up north. Now, when it says cities,
towns?
Broome is 10,000 people, Derby is a couple thousand, and most everything else you're looking at is quite a bit smaller. Now you see Fitzroy Crossing here near the center of this map. We were not far from there when we were in Luma. Had a conference there, and there are 200 people that live in Luma. We had 1,000 living waters, and there were people that came in from the conference from Kununurra, from Halls Creek, from Broome, from Derby, and from other places. Needless to say, all of the living waters went into churches throughout the northern area of Australia in the Kimberley region.
Yeah, tell them about Samir, John. Samir, the gentleman.
Oh, yes, yes.
That's what I was talking about, opportunities from cat logos.
Yes, I put on my cat hat as we were getting off the 747, and there was this fellow that had been hired by Caterpillar that asked me, well, did I work for Caterpillar? And I said, no. But we struck up a conversation, And so Steve and I were able to talk with him about the Lord. His name was Samir, so you can gather it's Middle Eastern. And that he's an engineer now for CAT designing diesel engines. But he kept seeking us out. So we ended up having quite a bit of time with him because after a while, you know, we'd have to go to a different portion of the line. And lo and behold, here was Samir asking more questions and all of that. So we were able to talk with him actually for quite a while. Then we were delayed. We were delayed tremendously in Sydney Airport, going through customs and all of that. It just worked out that we were there long enough, we missed our one flight, so we had to catch a later flight. And Steve ended up having an interesting opportunity that developed out of that. I don't know if we've got a picture related.
I want to picture that, but we were delayed, so therefore we had to go check through again and get our plane rescheduled. And I had taken some things out of my suitcase, and then when I weighed my suitcase after a bit to go, you know, into the next flight, it weighed exactly 31.6 kilograms. 31.6, 316. So I said to the lady, I says, 316 kilograms. I said, that reminds me of that verse in the Bible, John 3:16. So we had a conversation from there. Long story short, she delightfully took a Gospel of John from me. So we find opportunities on cat hats and kilogram scales as well.
Well, actually, that wasn't the story I was thinking about.
Oh, okay. Got a lot of stories.
Since we were waiting for our flight, we wanted to sit down, but the place where we were supposed to be waiting, they were still having people sitting there for their next flight. So we went and sat somewhere else just to sit down. And so Steve noticed that this girl that was sitting there, that on her pants there was an M, and that M looked like a University of Minnesota M. And both Steve and I went to the University of Minnesota. Well, anyway, he asked her, that couldn't possibly be a University of Minnesota M, could it? And indeed it was. She's on a full scholarship. She lives in Perth, but she's on a full scholarship for basketball to University of Minnesota.
And her name is Zoe, which means life. Which
life.
Tied very in.
So it was a very interesting thing. I'm not going to go into much detail there because that set up for Steve to learn something about the Gospel of John that then affected our whole trip and is going to be the basis for the message that we're going to be giving later on today. But we arrived in Perth, and we were met by Peter and by Jared and Tirsa and their son Aram. So we had car breakdowns. So it was necessary for yours truly to do a fair amount of driving. You know, when you want to bring the car to the repair shop, you have to have a driver. Well, the kids were down for naps, so I volunteered. Well, this was a Japanese car. Now, Japanese cars in Australia are a lot of fun to drive. Because the problem is, you know where you reach for a turn signal? Left hand? Well, that turns on the windshield wipers. So I kept on turning on the windshield wipers when I was trying to turn my turn signals on.
Remind them, John, that this is not a reverse picture. This is the actual picture of you on the right side of the car. Everything is switched over there. Go down the other side of the street.
Yeah, notice the watch is on my left hand. That's where the only place I'll ever wear a watch. Notice where the lever is for the turn signal, actually windshield wiper. There's something hanging on it. That Gospel of John was stuck there by Steve as a reminder to me that that wasn't the lever I was wanting to hit.
We couldn't get the windshield wipers off for about 5 minutes, so we had to do this to help the situation once we finally did get them off.
And then this was music team that played at a conference that we had down in South Perth to present the how to present the Gospel of John for evangelistic purposes. And so this is, let's see, here we are at the conference, and a picture of the believers there. Steve, go ahead.
Oh, I went to get fish one night at this fish shop about a block down from where we had a Bible study, and there was three teenage kids cooking up the fish there, and I walked in, and I was talking to one of the teenage kids, and I said, "Boy," I said, "I come from Minnesota where we have over 10,000 lakes." So I said, "So we have a lot of fish there." And he looks at me with an immediate response, and he goes, "Jesus!" You know, kind of like, "I can't believe you've got that many lakes." Well, one thing led to another, and I asked him if they had ever heard about the fish shop one time that had an order for 5,000 fish and they had to take care of 5,000 customers at one time. And he said, "No, we hadn't heard of that one." And I said, "No, I'm just having fun with you," I said. But I said, "You ever hear of Jesus feeding the 5,000? Well, one thing led to another, and we ended up at the end giving them all the Gospel of John and had a fun time. So.
And here we are at Jared's church, and Steve had a wonderful opportunity there to present what he had done at the conference down in South Perth. And go ahead and tell about your training, evangelism training. See, Steve was involved in evangelism training. Evangelism on the train.
John came up with that one, but we did do some evangelism on the train. The train that went back, this is actually Luma here, but we were going back and forth in the train, various places from North Perth to South Perth, and I just felt that to bring American stories over to Australia simply was not inappropriate, but we needed to trust the Lord to be able to share the Gospel of John in various circumstances all around Australia so that we could have actual circumstances in Australia where we saw people respond or not respond to it. So I shared the gospel with a number of people on the train, going back and forth in the train station. And John's version of evangelism training, I think, fits there. So it was just an absolute delight to be sharing the gospel of John with the Australian people, and their response to it was quite amazing. Only 8% of all Australians go to church once per year. So those who go every week maybe might be down to 1% or maybe 0.5%. So it's a wide-open country for evangelism, and there's some things happening John's going to tell you about here shortly.
Yeah, let's see. Where Steve meant to go with this one is, you know how the Great Commission statements go to the uttermost parts of the earth? Peter keeps reminding me that Perth is the most remote city in the whole world because it's the most remote capital, because you have to go further to get to any other capital that you would have to anywhere else in the world. And so he likes to refer to it as the end of the earth. Now here we are up north, and I'm wearing my famous 60 shirt. And you notice that Peter is wearing a Rocky Mountain Seminary shirt, cap, and that. So we're here with Jamie, and then with a pilot Paul goes flying in various places, and they have Bible studies and that. So he brings Jamie around to some places that they can fly to in half an hour that otherwise it would be a one-day drive to get to. And so every Tuesday they end up having Bible studies in very remote places up north.
Well, this is Jamie, the pastor up there at the church, our home church up there in Luma. He is married to an Aboriginal lady, so he has a real connection there with the people up there.
Yeah, here's the plane. And that too bad Frank isn't here to see it. It's rather phenomenal because their fuel economy on this is considerably better than on their Cessnas, and that it's just a very lightweight plane so that they can get around pretty economically. And the Gospel of John is getting around. Now here we are entering Luma. Notice the rules. Luma has been described as a rather unique place in among Aboriginal communities in that, first of all, the gospel has been there for a long period of time. There are a number of believers within the community. Jamie managed to get in on a Jehovah's Witness conference at one point and was sitting there, and they didn't know who he was and all of that, but they were talking about, you know, we can go into any community, anywhere we want, but there's been one that we have not figured out how to penetrate into, and that's Luma. What happened on one occasion when Jamie was there was Jehovah's Witnesses came into Luma, and the elders of the town community found out about it, and they quickly approached the Jehovah's Witnesses and told them, this is a Christian community, you're not welcome, leave. So, and another set of missionaries that I don't know if we have any pictures of them, they go traveling around to assist various other missionaries, and so they came in just as we were getting ready to leave Luma, and they were spending some time helping Jamie and Tash out with some things, and so they told us that Luma was the only place, the only Aboriginal community in which they would park their fifth-wheel trailer out in the open. Everywhere else, they would go behind barbed wire enclosures and that because they wouldn't know what would happen. So we're in a very special place, that there's been an openness towards the gospel, and there has been some interesting positive effects on the community as a large. Not everyone there, of course, is a believer. But we're looking at a place where there has been an openness, and it's kind of an interesting place. But, Steve, tell about what happened while we were out there watching them practice footy.
Well, John, I just went to watch a footy game, or their version of Australian rules football, they call it. And Jamie was the coach for a bunch of young men over there. And John and I just were over there, and we came walking up, and we saw some kids starting fires in the field like this. They had just cut the field over there, and the kids were starting fires. No parental supervision. The kids were running just kind of all over starting fires. Well, then John and I watched the game over here, the footy game, for about a half hour. It was actually a practice. We turned around half an hour later. I don't have that picture. But the whole field was probably about twice the size of this room. There's probably about 15 or 20 fires in the darkness, as you see the picture. But it's just, you know, interesting that, you know, even though you have these kids running wild like that, you have, parents who have need greatly of learning some training their children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. There's obviously some work that can be done there. So in the next number of years, Jamie has got some work to do in terms of parenting skills.
Family structure, as we were finding out, is just a very different sort of an idea of how you structure a family. A house is where anyone who's a blood relative can drop in and spend the night. And parents tended not to know where their kids were because they might be with some other blood relative and they might not have seen them for a week.
Yeah,
I mean, it was just, it was different. But yet at the same time, there was a real openness. And like Steve said, edge of the outback. I mean, this is right in the vicinity of Luma where we were.
Yeah, Luma's at the edge right there of the hills right there. And then as you go all around the perimeter there, it's just nothing. I mean, basically just the outback.
Now, this is the building where the church meets, and I was able to catch a picture that has both life and death because we have a desert rose there with the Lamb of God. And obviously the Lamb of God was sacrificed that he might give us life. And here we're looking at some of the ladies. One of them, we'll have to talk about her with her 4-foot-long stick that she wielded. That'll come up pretty soon. And so here we are in the church building. And the lady here in the pink, that's Tash. That's Jamie's wife. And let's see. There's Peter and then Booty. And, you know, whenever you'd be listening to Booty, he would be quoting out of John, his favorite passage, John 14:6. But he would quote passage after passage after passage after passage. And then the man that's next to Jamie is the assistant pastor at the Assembly of God Church. And he became convinced that the Gospel of John is where things center. And then we have Jamie and Tash. Now, I've never before in my life until here had a church service interrupted by a dogfight in the middle of the congregation. But we had evening services, and every evening services would be disrupted by a dogfight somewhere along the line, and that woman would come out with her 4-foot-long stick, and she'd break up the fight. And one time we were meeting inside the building, and there was a fight just on the other side of the door. Yeah, the doors were closed, and there was a fight right there, right behind the doors. It just was...
And as the lady was walking out to go get the dogs calmed down, there was another lady who actually reached over and handed her the hitting stick on the way out. So.
Now, this is the name of the church where we did our ministry up there. Wali Wanyan, which means spring of water. How appropriate for the message of life there that we were presenting out of the living water. Here we are at the conference, and we were showing Gospel of John films, and then Steve was working with the kids because there was also another conference that we had, which was a Sunday school conference. And that's going to have an impact, I think, even here. And so the next slide will kind of help on that. You're probably familiar with a wordless book or some things like that in order to give the gospel to children. Problem with all of these booklets is that they end up turning the focus kind of in the wrong direction, because the focus should be on Jesus Christ giving the gift of everlasting life. So we were wanting to develop something that could be used so the teachers would have something memorable to be able to give to the children. And so in its most basic form, it goes like this. My hand here represents myself. It's an empty hand. I was not born with life that lasts forever. I can't grab a hold of it. There's no way I can get a hold of it by my own efforts. I was born without life that lasts forever. Jesus has life that lasts forever. Jesus wants to give me life that lasts forever. When I believe in him, he gives me life that lasts forever. And you notice, I can't lose the life that he gives me that lasts forever. And so that becomes something that can be adapted for teaching children, giving them something memorable. We have Bible verses to go with the passages and so forth, but this is giving an idea of how simple the message is that we're presenting. At one level, that took 4 hours to work out. I'll tell you, one of the problems that we were struggling with was we at first said, I don't have life that lasts forever. But imagine that a child has become a believer and is now saying that. See, that's kind of a problem. So we changed it. I was not born with life that lasts forever. And that way the person can affirm it whether or not they are a believer. Here's Budi. And you notice he's always there with his living water there in his pocket, facing the right way.
Dressed for success.
Yeah, he was just a dear old saint.
Yeah, I tell people that Budi gave John and I, and as well as the rest of the team that were with us, he gave us more hugs in about the 6 or 7 days that we were there than I think I get from my wife in a month. She gives me a lot, but I have to exaggerate a little bit.
Yeah, And this man here is a son of a man named Limerick. Limerick became a believer many, many years ago. He worked sort of as a sheriff, the equivalent of a sheriff for that. And because he had become a Christian and was telling people about the Lord, he was grabbed a hold of by some of the elders of his community, and they blinded him. And he spent the rest of his life proclaiming Jesus and his free gift of everlasting life. This is now the son, and Jamie is going to be able to go to his home. He lives in a different community, and present the Gospel of John film, and they'll be starting to work. So it's interesting how this is going down from generation to generation.
Yeah, one of the ladies of the community told me that this gentleman, Limerick, after he was blinded, he would sit there in the town square and he would tell anybody who would listen to him about Christ, and he would have verses, of course, memorized, I'm sure, at that point. But this gentleman, Craig, had just come in for a funeral, and as a result, he did not know that we had the conference, but he ended up staying for about the next five sessions of the conference. But he was just so excited about the Gospel of John and everything after we got done. But lady herself, she was at one of the last session, I think, of the Gospel of John movie, the little old lady who was the wife. Her name is Ginny, and she was just a dear saint in the Lord, but somebody had said that her husband was referred to as the one that he told everybody he had to become blind so that he could see. So interesting how testimony of God's people.
Now, by the way, the evenings were about the temperature that it gets here in the our evenings now. So people were complaining about the bitter cold. I mean, this was the middle of their winter, and we were thinking, this is nice weather, and so forth. But we had all these fires, and this is the setting where you can imagine where we had the dog fights and that. But everyone was just in rapt attention, looking at the Gospel of John film, which goes from front to back of the Gospel of John, word for word of the text. Now, it's a different translation than would be our first preference, but it was necessary for us to be able to get the Gospel of John out there. We realized that if we were looking at isolated verses, even within John's gospel, that the power of the message would not come across as much as if we went through the whole book. But the film was a way that we would be able to do that. It would have people paying very close attention. Then we could give exposition and bring home some of the points that would really count. And the assistant pastor of the Assembly of God Church spoke. Let's see, actually, the senior pastor needed to go to Perth for medical attention, so the assistant pastor was there the whole conference, and Steve wandered in on their Wednesday night service, and you might say, what happened there?
Oh, he just said some cool things. I mean, he was not only teaching on the prologue of the first 18 verses of the Gospel of John, but he had made a comment about the Americans. Well, first of all, he says, I'm glad that we are here. And I thought he was going to say, I'm glad that we're in the Kimberleys, or I'm glad that we're in Australia, that we live here. But he says, I'm glad that we are here in the light, walking in the light of the word of, because that was all the whole thing that was going through the Gospel of John. And then he kept talking about the Americans and that we need to listen to what they say about the Gospel of John. And then he said at the end, he told the people in the congregation, he said, in regard to the Americans that came, God sent them. He didn't send them for nothing. So it was kind of fun.
People were there just watching the film. We showed some sections as many as three times. And there was a lot of repetition. People were able to see a great deal of it. The evening service, when we finished up before doing John 21 the next morning, Jamie then got up and he said, you know, we have seen how the gospel ought to be presented, have we not? And people are saying, yeah, you know, we see this. The issue is life, and that John's gospel is where it is. And, you know, he got some response there along that line. And he said, you know, we've been to a lot of conferences where the message has been twisted, and people have persuasively said it ought to be done like this, or this needs to be done. But here we've seen in John's gospel, the book that was designed for it, how it's done. And he said, you didn't hear the word repent one time. And he started bringing out the things that they hadn't heard, and that was registering. So the next day, we were able to look at why is it that John's message is different than the way that people normally construe it. It was a very powerful time. The Lord was working through his word. And I guarantee you, you get a couple of white guys from America coming into an Aboriginal village and to have the kind of welcome that we did, it wasn't because of us, it was because of the gospel of John. That's where the power was. It wasn't in us. People were just in rapt attention there as they were watching the film. Yeah. That last evening, Booty got up and gave a testimony, and so did Craig. And it was very special. He was quoting passage after passage out of Gospel of John. It was just fun. And so here we are probably with about the last session. Okay, and this is our road. It's a one-lane bridge. And there was opportunity to minister to the kids and Sunday school crew, where Steve, what we have is the three people on the right, Diana, Tash, and Peter were there along with Steve in the Sunday school conference. I wasn't involved in it. In teaching how to teach the gospel, and the nice thing about having something as simple as this is that it becomes very easy to make sure that the teachers are teaching the same message, that the teachers aren't undoing what has been communicated. Now, here we are, see our boat. And the nickname of the person who was driving was Dash. Tash does like to drive fast on gravel roads.
Her theory is that the faster that she goes, if you go real slow, you just kind of go over all the bumps. But if you go faster, her theory is that it smooths out the bumps a little bit. So that's her theory, and she's going with it.
I tell you, on some, you know, she also believes in driving on the right-hand side of the gravel roads. And we'd be coming around curves, and we'd be meeting people who were driving on the left side. And, yeah, we had some interesting experiences. I guarantee you, she's going to be rewarded for the number of prayers that she caused to go up as she was driving. Steve went mountain climbing. It was during the season that the snakes were in hibernation.
If you notice, farewell to Luma. I wasn't really waving here. I was actually taking a picture with my camera, and it looks like I'm waving in the shadow there, if you notice.
Now we're back down south, and we're having a labeling party. It's very expensive to ship the living waters from America, so they're putting labels in locally so that people can order them locally from them rather than having to have it shipped all the way from America. What that means, each and every living water gets a label inside of it. And And you can't really see. The man over here on the right, by marriage, is Daniel's grandfather now. That's Maurice. And then next to him, you can't see his wife, but his wife is Daniel's grandmother. Now we're out at Haydn Gospel Conference, and Steve is holding forth. He read the first four chapters of John and then did a presentation there of tying together some of the basic points. In this community, people were very open to the Bible, and that, but very few people there understand that everlasting life is guaranteed. They think that it can be lost. And so stress there was on making it clear, okay, if we're staying with the message that Jesus gives in the book that's designed to give the message, John, what's the message that we hear? And out of this conference, we learned a great deal about working with the whole book, working with the whole book of John, which is kind of a change in philosophy. So we're going to be seeing some changes here because we're going to be trying to implement some of those things. God's grace sufficient.
Just the fact that I just kind of put this up because we had all sorts of different plans when we first went there. And Peter made the comment that just like if a train was rolling down a track, we were in the train and the track was being laid in front of us as we were going along because everything seemed to change as we went along. And we had some, maybe dark moments as to what we're going to do, but we prayed things through and trusted the Lord, and it just turned out in ways that were beyond our wildest expectations. So.
Yeah, now Peter, though, he was the one that talked about the track laying illustration, but then he came to understand how that should be really understood. See, up in San Leandro, California, there was a company called Best. Later on, it merged with a company from Stockton, California. It became Caterpillar. But when Best was in business, they produced track layers. That's what they called their crawler tractors. So you get it laying, just laying the track out in front of it as the tractor's driving along. And Steve was wanting to thank Grace Chapel for sending him out.
Yes, thank you very much. It's been a delight to be sent out for the first time. John's gone a few more times, but I think it allowed me to grow in the Lord and find new ways of thinking through how to serve him in the future. So thank you as a body of believers that sent me there through the elders. Thank you.
I would like to read a letter that came this morning from Peter Berenger. There have been changes, even in this last week. Now, we have delivered, as I say, 11,400, and they're down to somewhere in the vicinity of 5,000 living waters. Peter's email says, "Thanks again for your support of us as a group." And he's thanking Grace Chapel. "You have left us poised to strike out in this country. We will be taking up the challenge of the spread of the Gospel of John and the method, the exegetical method, in this place. Our thanks and salutations to Steve, who showed us about building relationships with people at warp speed. Looks like Tracy is about to put the living waters in the hands of churches in Victoria." That's the northeastern corner of the country. So they're leapfrogging into other parts of the country. So things are moving along nicely. We need to be thinking about another shipment of living waters. I am thinking 2 pallets. That's 20,000 of them at this time. How do you think that we can proceed? Peter. Okay, thanks, Steve. Now we'll switch gears to a different PowerPoint. And okay, let's begin with a word of prayer. And I am aware that we have eaten through our time, and that's so I will not be keeping us here for a full-length message. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you for how the power of your word, which will not return to you void without accomplishing what you have sent it to do. We thank you for how that has been demonstrated. We pray that as we look at the prologue of John once again, that you will help us to see the power that you have put into this portion of the text. Help us to be comfortable with this part and to be able to present it as we are speaking with those who do not have life, who need to believe in Jesus Christ for the free gift of everlasting life. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. About the surest way to get a quick reprimand at my house is for me to walk in when a certain TV program is just getting started and to raise some unrelated question. If the program happens to be House, and it's those first couple minutes where this very confusing array of things is happening, don't interrupt this. I've got to find out what's going to happen. Would we not expect that God, in writing a book that was designed for the unbeliever, might put a movie trailer at the beginning of it? Well, let's see if that's possible. Let's look at the movie trailers for the Gospel of John film. When we look at the prologue can look confusing. And the prologue can seem like a hard place to get started in the book. Now, by the way, in all honesty, I am plagiarizing a lot of material here from Steve, because when he spoke with that girl from University of Minnesota, he tried an experiment. And that experiment has turned out to be one that has worked very nicely for getting people interested in the Gospel of John, just like a movie trailer gets people ready to watch the film. Now imagine, we take this very attractive little book, and I assume that all of you have one here. What would attract an unbeliever to read this book? As you look at it, go ahead and give me some suggestions. What do you, let's say that you were not familiar with the Gospel of John, you had never read it, you didn't know anything about what it would say. What would attract you to this?
The picture on the front cover.
Okay, it has an attractive picture on the front cover. What else?
The statement of eternal life.
Okay, it speaks about eternal life. It's giving an indication that what's inside is going to be pretty important.
Well, it's just like presented like a banner, and then it uses the word radical. And says, oh, good, something different.
Okay, so it's presenting itself as something important in a banner, trying to catch your attention, and
the title prompts a question.
Okay, what does the living water mean? Okay, the back has...
Oh, the back on the top, which says, can you know you have eternal life?
Okay, we can see a lot of very interesting and attractive things that would cause a person to say, this looks like a really quality book that I'd like to get into. Now, I'm not going to be sacrilegious. I have to tell you that Peter Berenger almost had a heart attack on two occasions because Steve stood up front and he started tearing living waters apart, and here he is thinking, boy, we're running out of these things, and he's just tearing it apart. I'm not going to tear one apart. But imagine that your book looked like this because it had the covers stripped off and the introductory section and the end section, and imagine that the notes inside were all crossed out and all you have is the text. Is there still value here? Absolutely. Imagine, though, that we tore it out so we only have the first three chapters. Is there still value? Absolutely. Let's take a new look at the prologue, and let's pretend that we know nothing at all about the Gospel of John. Now, this is a radical departure from how I've tended to approach the book, because I've tended to look at the purpose statement, and then we go from there, right? We're not even getting to the purpose statement. Here we are, we're talking with someone who knows nothing about this book, and we tell them, you know, this book is sort of like a movie trailer. It's kind of giving you a preview of what you're going to find inside the book, and where would we expect for God to have put that? It's in the first 18 verses of the book. But let's start reading this like we watch a film. Remember House or the Mission Impossible at the beginning, where we're saying, okay, we're getting little clues about what's going to happen, but we don't have to understand how they fit together. We're just observing what's there. Okay, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Does it tell us who and what the Word is? Do we know anything about the Word? What do we know? It's in the beginning. Is it a person? Is it a thing? Is it the name of a car? I mean, what are we looking at? You know, there's really no clue here, is there? It's kind of a puzzlement. But it's with God. Okay, well, that's nice to know. But then, in verse 2, He was in the beginning with God. Okay, well, it kind of is starting to look like maybe it's a person. All things were made through Him, and apart from Him, not one thing was made that has been made. Okay, I hear Tom thinking about a machine. Okay, you know, we really don't know a lot. We're kind of getting those things laid out in front of us. And what we want to do is help the unbeliever to see this isn't a source of frustration. This is saying, okay, this is preview, and after a while the strings will come together and it's going to start making sense. In Him was life. Well, does that mean physical life? Or He's a lively person? What does life mean here? In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. How does life light something up? And the light shines in the darkness. Yet the darkness did not grasp it. Does darkness usually grasp or understand light? But it kind of sounds like he's thinking that that's a surprise. Well, a man appeared, sent from God, whose name was John. Okay, we've got someone's name finally. Got one character's name. His name is John. He came to give testimony, to testify about the light, so that all might believe through him. All might believe what? Believe what? Does it say? Well, not right here. He was not the light. Okay. But he came to testify about the light. Now, is that light, that light that's the life? That life that's the Word? That Word that's in the beginning? Well, what's going on here? He was the true light. That was the true light. Okay, that seems like that. Let's see, that must be talking about the Word that's the light, that's the life, whoever he or it is, or whatever that machine is, which gives light to everyone who comes into the world. Is that talking about people getting born? Well, he was in the world, and the world was made through him. Okay, it looks like it's going back to that beginning one who was with God, that all things were made through him, and apart from him, not one thing was made that has been made. Okay, kind of looks like it's talking about him, whoever, word, life, light, whatever that machine. See how it's kind of like a house beginning? See how it's kind of like Mission Impossible, where this mission, if you should decide to accept it, Mr. Phelps. He came to his own. Who are his own? I thought his own was everybody. And his own people did not accept him. But as many as did accept him. Okay, well, it really sounds like bad news that his own people didn't accept him. But it looks like it's kind of good news. There are some people who do accept him. He gave the right to be God's children. Wow. He's with God, that is the word, if this he is back to that. He's with God, and he's God, and he was in the beginning with God. And he's able to give people the right to become God's children if they accept him. That is, to those who believe in his name. What's his name? The only guy that's been named here has been John. And this word life, light, whoever he is. What's his name? Well, anyway, I don't know. But those people who were born, that is, that became God's children, they were not born of blood among us. Who's us? Is he one of my neighbors? Does he live in one of the mobile homes down the street? He lived among us, and we saw his glory. I don't know what to make of his glory. Glory as of the Father's only begotten. Wait a moment. Looks like he's an only child, and yet he's able to make it so that other people become children of God. Looks like only begotten must be talking about he's a special kind of an only son, because he's not the only child. Looks like there are others. How can he be an only child and there be other kids? Full of grace and truth. John, okay, that's the guy that's been named. He testified concerning him and exclaimed, "This was the one of whom I said, the one coming after me ranks ahead of me because he was before me." Okay, I think he's talking about that word that was in the beginning. So it would make sense that that word life light guy was there before the John guy who was sent to testify about the word life light guy. And from his fullness we have all received, yes, grace upon grace. That's nice to know. For the law was given through Moses. Okay, so this word life light guy isn't Moses, because grace and truth came through. Oh, we finally have his name. Notice how in this movie trailer, John the author of John's Gospel, that guy, he finally told us what this guy's name was. It's Jesus Christ. So this must be a book about Jesus Christ. And it says, "No one has ever seen God. The only begotten Son," that looks like that must be Jesus Christ, "who is nearest to the Father's heart." Yeah, he must be that only begotten Son, even though there are other children of God, because he gave the right to the people who believed in him, in his name, for them to become children of God. He has made him known. Kind of looks like this must be a book that's going to tell me about this word life light guy whose name is Jesus Christ, who's going to tell me how I can become a child of God. Now, you can walk through this with a person and explore this from the standpoint of, gee, isn't this kind of a puzzlement? Isn't this kind of like a Mission Impossible opening or a house opening? And by the time you get to verse 17, it's starting to come together. And now if we were to watch the rest of the film, which we won't watch the rest of the film, we'll... Okay, Joseph, can you, let's see, right-click. Let's see, if you can help me. What would a father do without sons? Yeah, there we are. Now, some of this in this introductory section is wrong slants. They have the book being written too late, and there are several problems in this printed section. You'll notice when you first see Jesus, you'll just see his feet. It leaves him as that unnamed one up until verse 17.
In the beginning, the Word already existed. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. From the very beginning, the Word was with God. Through him, God made all things. Not one thing in all creation was made without him. The Word was the source of life, and this life brought light to people. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has never put it out. God sent his messenger, a man named John, who came to tell people about the light so that all should hear the message and believe. He himself was not the light. He came to tell about the light. This was the real light, a light that comes into the world and shines on all people. But his own people did not receive him. Some, however, did receive him and believed in him, so he gave them the right to become God's children. They did not become God's children by natural means, that is, by being born as the children of a human father. God himself was their father. The Word... We saw his glory, the glory which he received as the Father's only Son. John spoke about him.
This is the one I was talking about when I said he comes after me. But he is greater than I am, because he existed before I was born.
Out of the fullness of his grace, he has blessed us all, giving us one blessing after another. God gave the law through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God. The only Son, who is the same as God and is at the Father's side, he has made him known.
Observe, the Gospel of John is its own best introduction. Notice how the beginning of this book is designed to cause the person to say, I want to find out more. We so often stand in the way of getting people's interest. Because what do? We start reading it and we tell people, oh, the Word, that's Jesus Christ. And we start giving away the answers right from the very beginning. Whereas if we pose it as questions and observe that John isn't giving all the answers right at the beginning, it's a book that has a movie trailer. It's designed to make it so that a person who starts reading isn't going to want to put the book down. And we spoil it so often for people. We ought to allow John to be where the power is, to be God's word expresses exactly what it's needing to say. And what our job is just to help a person to find out that there's a reason beyond the pretty blue cover, the pretty picture, the banner, the promise of everlasting life, all these wonderful things, for them to actually get in here and to find out what God himself says. When we were in Luma, the power was very evident that it was the power of John's gospel. When we were in Hyden, the same thing. And as we were in Perth and its suburbs, this was a time when we were being challenged to allow the gospel of John as a whole to speak. And I leave us with that challenge. You're going to see some of the impact of that in upcoming weeks, and we will be watching sections of the Gospel of John film, because one of the things that I think for when I'm speaking, if you have the picture of the narrative, you get pictures in your head, it stays there. One of the things that Steve did not mention when he was there at that service that Johnny was giving, the Assembly of God Assistant Pastor, he was describing vividly the scenes of the movie, and people were able to think back exactly to that point. And he was able to make the point and was quoting the film verbatim and giving the emphasis on the syllables that they were there in the film. And the point was coming through loud and clear because people were thinking of the text. They were thinking of John's gospel. The form that they had it, since very few of the people read, was that oral form and that visual form that they had seen in the movie. There is much that we can learn from that experience. Steve and I knew that left to our own devices, what we could do on our own was going to flop. But God's word came through, and should that be any surprise?